Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're so thankful for this congregation, Thy church, for Thy people throughout the world. We're thankful for our radio ministry and our internet ministry, for our hospital ministry, our jail ministry. We're thankful for the ability to feed the poor that You've given us here, Father. We pray that You'll continue to bless us and have mercy on us and be kind and patient with us. Help us as we go forward, Father, to preach and teach. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask our jail chaplain to come and give us a report this morning on the jail ministry. Brother Eddie.
Good morning.
Y'all can hear me okay? Should be on this mic, huh? You know, the jail ministry is rolling right along pretty good. I think we have 592 baptisms so far this year. So we ended half in a year, 6 months. We got 6 months more to go. We should break over 1,000. You know, I want y'all to continue to pray for the jail ministry as you always have been. But I need some special prayers for myself, because 2 weeks ago I had an opportunity to go to Oklahoma for my family reunion. And the president of our family reunion is a Baptist. Her father was a Baptist deacon, and I believe her husband is the deacon of that church, but they asked me to preach. And if you if any of you know the Baptist doctrine, it's Romans 10, 9, and 10. So guess what I preached on? Romans 10, 9, and 10. And I believe we got some of them straight. Even the pastor came up and said, you know, I believe I've been questioning my salvation. I believe I really do need to be baptized for remission of my sins. Amen. And then that was 2 Sundays ago. Last Sunday, we had the opportunity to go back to Gatesville, where I've been kicked out of. Hadn't been there for 2 or 3 years. I can't remember how long it's been. But anyway, I was the only preacher available to go. So they let me come. And, of course, you know what I preached on? Baptism. And they don't like that. You know, but they, right in the middle of my sermon, here comes the volunteer chaplain. He stands right in the middle of the floor. And I thought he was going to stop me. But he didn't. He just stood in there and listened. I got all the way through my sermon. Haven't heard anything back from him yet. So I assume by Friday I would have heard something from the chaplain in Huntsville that I can't come back to the Lane Mary unit either. But we got that through. And maybe we'll get some baptism this year out of that unit. This time of the year, I'd like to thank all of those that come and volunteer with me. You know, a lot of people think that I do this all my own. I'm pretty sure maybe all y'all see is me. But it is a whole group of us that has involved in this 592 baptism. First off, I want to recognize the Crocker Hill Church of Christ. And every church that I mention provides a van, the gasoline, and usually buys breakfast and lunch for all of us that go. Crocker Hill Church of Christ, George Sanders and Al Goldstein from Crocker Hill Church of Christ join with me. From Mountain View Church of Christ is Nat Chamberlains and Clyde Young. And from Airport Freeway Church of Christ is Johnny Ray Suits. Johnny Ray Suits handles all of our tracks and prints out all our baptism certificates from his house, furnishes all of that out of his pocket. We've got Satin Road Church of Christ. We've got Bill Banks, Mary Banks, Liz Compton, and there's a girl named Jenny that's taking over Tony Martin's place, our coordinator. I can't remember Jenny's last name. And then from Greenville Avenue, of course, we've got James Bradley and 14 other women headed up by Dorothy Davis out of Greenville. Also, Angelo Rodriguez and his son, who y'all have met here before, goes to the jail with me. And then we got also support from Walnut Hill Church of Christ, Jerry Browner. And then I wanted to mention Central Point Church of Christ, where Tony Martin and Reuben Johnson is from. And also, Fourth Avenue Church of Christ is Ivy Jones. And Preston Christ Church of Christ is Carol Johnson, Charles D. Silver. And from Valley View Church of Christ, Vista Ridge Church of Christ in Louisville is Linda Jackson. So y'all keep us all in prayer. Charles Silver's having some major problems with his son, Danielle, who's in San Antonio. After service today, he's got to go back to, after the jail ministry today, he's going to go back to San Antonio. Might be down there for 3 months. But he is really major, major sick. He really needs some strong prayer. His name is Denzel De Silver. Y'all keep him in prayer. Keep the jail ministry. Thank you much.
Wonderful report on our jail ministry. We want to welcome our radio audience to the regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ. We want to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, and most of Arkansas, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Nashville. It also covers Kentucky and Alabama. And, of course, our worldwide Christian radio that's going out to the East Coast, the United States, to Canada, Mexico, South America, Europe, Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Russia, all of Africa, all the Middle East, and Jerusalem is all listening to the worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ this morning. If you'd be opening your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 10. Begin in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. These 70 is in addition to the 12 disciples that he sent out before him. And if you'll go home and Google on Google, 70 disciples, church found, you'll see that in Jordan, they discovered a church where the 70 disciples, after the resurrection of Christ during the persecution that took place between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D., probably at the persecution of Saul, when they fled Jerusalem, they went into Jordan and started a church there. And they have an inscription in this church that says, the 70 disciples, the beloved of the Lord, founded this congregation. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and every place, whether he himself would come. And so he sending them to go in front of him to gather a crowd. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. Jesus is Lord of the harvest, and the 70 are to pray that the Lord would send them forth and give them the power to do the labor that they are to do, and that is to raise the people up who are looking forward to the coming kingdom of God. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Christians, and this new Christianity, this peaceful kingdom of God that is to come, is going to be peaceful and gentle as among wolves, and there are plenty of wolves in this world. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Now, purse is a money bag, and so he tells them, don't take a money bag with you. Don't carry nor scrip. Scrip would be a bag that you carried provisions in, such as food and things of that nature. Don't carry any food with you, nor shoes. Don't take an extra pair of shoes, and salute no man by the way. The Eastern salute, Eastern people, when they saluted people by the way, when they met them on the highway and they saluted them, it took a long time to do that. And so they were to be in haste according to the king's business. And they were to go forward in haste and to take care of the king's business and not be wasting any time going through all these salutations with people. And into whatsoever house ye enter first, say, peace be unto this house. Now, that's the common salutation that the Jews gave when they entered into a house. They saluted a house and they said, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. And so, in other words, if one is there who is like-minded, who is prepared for the kingdom of God, then your peace is going to rest upon that house. Your blessing is both a blessing and a prayer for this house. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give. Don't expect some sort of lavish banquet. Don't be going from house to house and expecting a feast in every house. Be about the king's business. This is important business. And so don't be going and double dipping and going from house to house. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. The laborer of God is going to feed his laborers. And I'm an example of that. Y'all have seen me do nothing but put on weight since I started preaching, and so he's made me fat. The laborer's worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Don't be double dipping and going to all these different houses expecting a feast in every one of them. Verse 8. Into whatsoever city ye shall enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. Eat a simple meal just like the people eat. Don't be expecting some sort of big feast put on for you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now notice in verse 9, the first thing they were to do was to heal the sick. These would give signs that the Christ is there, the Messiah has come. And then they were to preach after healing the sick and getting their attention by healing the sick. They were to then preach to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And so Christ came to establish this kingdom, which we're going to see through our studies as the church, the kingdom of God. But to whatsoever city ye enter, and there they receive you not, go your way out of the streets and out of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, do we wipe off against you. In Israel, dust was a plague, and so they were to shake the dust off as a testimony against them. And so no matter what they said, notice the second part of verse 11, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Whether they receive your testimony or not, whether they believe your testimony or not, it doesn't make any difference at all. The kingdom of God is going to come, whether they like it or not. Verse 12. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Lot gave a testimony against the wickedness of Sodom, but his testimony was imperfect and not pure. Here, the 70, the disciples of Christ that he's sending forward, has given them greater light than what Lot gave them. So there's a great principle here, that the more light that you're exposed to, that you reject, then the greater is going to be the judgment that's going to come upon you. Verse 13, woe be unto thee, Chorazin, and woe be unto thee, Bethesda. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and in Sidon, which had been done in you, they would a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Sidon was the son or grandson of Cain, and so he was supposed to have founded that city originally, and it was a very old city. But Tyre was on the coast about 20 miles south of Sidon, and both of these were Gentile cities, and both of them received a lot of prophecy against them in the Old Testament, both Ezekiel and Isaiah prophesying against Sidon and Tyre. And Tyre means the rock. And so we saw in one of our studies how that city was torn down and all the rocks were put out into the sea so that Alexander the Great could capture that island there. And so Jesus said that even though these cities of Tyre and Sidon was wicked, that if the works that had been done in Chorazin and in Bethesda had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those people, those wicked Gentiles in those cities would have long ago repented in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 14, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you, because they, those people again, had received a greater light, a greater witness than the witness that had gone before. Verse 15, thou Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Here we see a great principle, that if you hear the gospel preacher, you hear Christ. And if you hear Christ, you hear God. But if you refuse the preaching of the gospel, then you refuse Christ, And if you refuse Christ, you refuse God. Verse 17. And so the 70 have now gone out, and they come back and report. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Great power had been given them. And so they come and return and report that even the demons are subject to them. And so this is the beginning of the fall of Satan's kingdom on earth. Verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus says that in a prophetic type of vision, that when he heard this report, that it was just like seeing the final fall of Satan. Satan is going to be overwhelmed at the resurrection of Christ, and his fall is going to be complete. And so Jesus said he beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and upon all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so this scripture here is really very prophetic, and it has a lot of meaning in it. And let's look at the meaning. Here he's saying that they have the power to tread upon scorpions and upon serpents, and nothing like that can in any way hurt them. And so look with me now to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The first promise in the Bible, right after Adam and Eve sinned, the first promise in the Bible of the coming of Christ. And God tells the woman, and speaking to the woman, the man, and the serpent, speaking to the serpent, he says, and I will put enmity, that's strife and division, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so this is just common metaphors, just like we use today, when we say, I'll walk all over you, man. You'll bite to dust. You'll come crawling to me. Here God is giving a picture. He's painting us a picture with words. And he's saying that the Christ is going to come and walk all over the devil. He's going to trample all over the devil. If I'm going out through the woods and I'm walking through the woods and I step on a snake and step on his head, he might bite me on the heel and wound me, but it's going to be a death blow to the snake. I weigh 200 pounds. I'm going to crush his head. He might wound me. He might bite me, but it's going to be a death blow to the snake. So here God gives a prophecy of the coming of Christ, that Christ is going to come. The devil is going to wound him on the cross. He's going to be wounded by the devil, but by his resurrection, he's going to walk all over the devil. So later on in Scripture, we see in Matthew chapter 4 at the temptation of Jesus that the devil finds another messianic Scripture about that, and he quotes Psalms 91 to the Lord. And so let's look at Psalms 91, verse 11 through 13. So he had taken Christ up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if you be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for, and then he starts quoting Psalms 91, verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. How did the devil know that that was a prophecy of Christ? Look at the next verse. And thou, the Christ, shall tread upon the lion and the adder. An adder is a snake, and the adder and a young lion and a dragon shall lie trampled under feet. And so here we see that the Christ is going to overpower the serpent. He's going to trample on the serpent. He's going to overcome him. In Mark 16, verse 18, Jesus gives authority to his disciples, and he tells them in Mark 16, verse 18, and the apostles, that they shall take up serpents, and if they drank any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. And so the apostles are going to have power over serpents. There's no serpent going to be able to overcome the apostles. And we see an example of that in Paul at Miletus in Acts chapter 28, verse 3. We see that Paul was bitten by a serpent and it didn't have any power over him at all. So all of these things that are in some ways literal are really spiritual, and Paul wraps this up, this trampling upon serpents, he wraps this up and teaches us in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, what's being taught throughout the whole Bible now about this trampling on serpents. What does that mean for us? Look in Romans 16, 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So here what was applied to the Christ is now being given to us, telling us that we're going to trample upon the serpent. We're going to trample on the devil. Every time we overcome sin, we walk all over that punk. We overcome him. Every time he tempts us and tries to get us to sin and we overcome sin, we're walking all over the devil. And so I encourage you to overcome your sins, be an overcomer, and walk on the serpents just as Christ has given you authority to do as Christians. And so again, back to Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, all the power of the devil. The devil has no power over you. No Christian can be possessed by the devil. You can be oppressed by the devil. The devil can be outside of you and he can bug you and he can cause you all kinds of problems, but he cannot be inside of you. He cannot possess you because you're a Christian. And light and darkness can't dwell in the same place at the same time. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is just again proof that your names are written in heaven and you can rejoice over that, and we should rejoice that we're saved. Verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Now he had just told his disciples to rejoice. Now he rejoices and sets an example for them. And said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes. There's a great principle here that no matter high and mighty that you are in God's house, that if you reject the light that's being given to you, you're going to stop seeing. You're not going to be able to get it. It's just not going to register with you. But people who are of low and humble estate and low and humble standing, if they start obeying the light that's been given them, they'll begin to absorb more light and more light and more light. Jordy is a prime example of this. I asked Jordy years ago, the first Sunday school class I was teaching in this church, I said, Jordy, read verse such and such. Jordy says, I can't read. I got a third grade education. Now in 20 years, Jordy knows more about the Bible than all of y'all put together and me too. I'm telling you, he does nothing but read the Bible. He knows it like a walking concordance. When I'm getting my sermons together, I ask him, where's verse such and such? He just clicks it off. He's an example of a babe who obeyed the light that was given to him, and he's grown and grown and grown and grown. But how many high and mighty have we known here who've shot themselves in the foot? Who's gone for their gun and shot themselves in the foot? We've seen the downfall of a lot of high and mighty people who wouldn't obey the light that was given to them and just destroyed their own self. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Verse 22, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he whom the Son will reveal him. No prophet, nobody in the Bible ever made a claim like that. Jesus says that he's the only one who truly knows the Father. And the Father bears witness of him. And that if Jesus reveals the Father to you, that you'll really know the Father and you'll really know the Son. Verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples, his 12 disciples. Now he's dealt with the 70. Now he turns privately to the 12 and said privately, blessed, that means happy. This is a beatitude. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. In 1 Peter, Peter deals with this very same subject in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation, of this Christianity that we're now a part of, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets in the Old Testament, like Isaiah and Daniel, they inquired to ask God, who's this talking about? When's this going to happen? When are these things going to be? What does this mean? All of these prophets inquired and they needed to know, they wanted to know diligently what these things meant. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, when he prophesied in the Old Testament about the sufferings of Christ in Isaiah 53. Isaiah didn't know what all that meant. And so he asked, and he asked God what all those things meant, and it wasn't revealed to him. And the glory that should follow. And so here Jesus said, back now to Luke chapter 10, verse 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings, like King David, who wrote Psalms 22, he didn't know what that meant. The Spirit inspired him to write these things, and he didn't know what it meant. Many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons, written lessons, all kinds of links, and all kinds of study aids. I saw this morning that we had had a little over 80,000 hits on our website this month. We're back up to 1 million hits a year. Thank the Lord. Only God can do something like that. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And so the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus to try to involve him in some sort of controversy. The verse says plainly that this wasn't a question that the lawyer wanted to know the truth about, because he tempted Jesus with a question. This is a studied, well-rehearsed question. This lawyer had pondered long and hard how to trap this hopeful Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, before Jesus stood a lawyer, a doctor of the law, a PhD among the Jews, a doctor of the law with a phylactery or a frontlet on his forehead, according to the rules of the Jews. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, God had told them, "And thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes." In the pocket of this phylactery was a small piece of parchment which had written on it the words of Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's the Shema prayer. Every Jew prays that three times a day and recites it ritualistically. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might." And also written on it was Leviticus 19, 18. "Thou shalt not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So I want you to notice that even in the Old Testament, people were told to love their enemies. Jesus didn't just come up with that on the Sermon on the Mount. That was in the Old Testament all along. All along God's been telling people to love your enemies. Get along with people that you can't even get along with. Find a way to get along with them. So Jesus turns the question back on the lawyer by asking a question to see if he'd obeyed verse 6 before he obeyed verse 8. Now what comes first, verse 6 or verse 8? Well, verse 6 comes first. Well, what does verse 6 say? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." The first place God told them to put these words was where? In your heart. Put the words in your heart. Then after you've put them in your heart, then put them where? On your forehead. In a phylactery. In a frontlet. Which is like a little purse that they wore up there and tied it around their head with a string. Deuteronomy 6, 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." In verse 6, 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes." Verse 27, "And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself." This is just some more studied, rehearsed words from the lawyers. He recited those words ritualistically, every time he put this phylactery on. They said these things just like some of our friends say the Lord's Prayer. They say it ritualistically. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those that trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." What do the words mean? You can say it all day long, and if the words don't mean anything to you, it doesn't do you any good at all. What did the words in the phylactery mean to the man? Were the words in his heart? Luke 10, verse 28. "And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live." Now this man doesn't want a simple answer like that. He wants to argue. Verse 29. "But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor?" He's trifling with Jesus. Notice it says that he wants to justify himself, count himself as righteous. Lawyer wished to justify his narrow interpretation of a neighbor. To the lawyer, a neighbor was a brother Jew in good and regular orthodox standing. His question should have been, how shall I act as a neighbor? Or how can I love my neighbor more? Or how can I love my neighbor God's way? Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Jesus said that he went down from Jerusalem, which is 2,500 feet above sea level, to Jericho, which is 800 feet below sea level. So he truly did go down. See, this is part of like internal evidence that you find in the Bible that shows you that the people who wrote these stories had been there. You had to be there to know that it was downhill all the way. And so he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, 22 miles, known as the Bloody Dangerous Way, real bad country full of rocks and caves and robbers and thieves, and notorious for robbers living there and waylaying people. Luke chapter 10, verse 31. "And by chance they came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, by chance really just doesn't explain what's being said there. By chance is from the Greek word sonkyria, which means by divine purpose. By the divine purpose, God is the controller. God is the one who's in charge. This isn't by chance. This is by God's divine purpose. A priest came down that way, and he saw him, and he passed on the other side. He passed on. So by divine purpose came a certain priest, and Jericho was a city of priests. There were some 12,000 priests in Jericho. And so he immediately goes down and passes by. And the priest was coming from Jerusalem in what he thought was a state of high holiness and ceremonial cleanliness after performing religious duties and offering rituals in the temple and sacrifices in the temple. And the priest wasn't afraid that he'd be dead and he couldn't help him. The priest was afraid that he would be dead and the priest would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days by him touching him. Numbers chapter 19:11. "And he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days." This is no excuse to refuse the divine purpose. A priest of the Most High God should have a spontaneous response of love to suffering. They were charged with the medicinal care, with medical care of the people, as an example you'll find in Leviticus 14. Luke 10, verse 32. "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." And the Levites were assistants to the priests. Now the Levite refused God's divine purpose and passed by the chance to love his neighbor. Their conduct was a striking violation of the law. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, "And if thou meet thy enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. And if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him with him." You're to do good to your enemies, even under the Old Testament law. The priests and the Levites represented the religion of the Jews and were supposed to be the best people of that day and of the religion of the Jews. But it had become a dead formalization, their religion had. Just as a tree is known by its fruits, so is a religion. Luke 10, verse 33. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Verse 33, look at that now. Now the plot's getting thick. By the time we get to verse 33, there's only one class of Jews left. We've had the priests first, we've had the Levites second. The only other class is the doctor of the law, who he's talking to. So this doctor of the law's got to be thinking, I'm next. I'm the next one. He's gonna be jumping on me next. But surprise, instead of a lawyer, a Samaritan shows up. For the lawyer, this got to be a slap across the face with a cold, wet towel. What? A half-breed Samaritan? Must have been the lawyer's attitude. Samaritans were descendants of the Israelites that had been left in the land during the Syrian conquest of Israel in 722 B.C. And these Israelites had intermarried with the Assyrians, and thus they were hated and abhorred as being half-breeds. And so the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim because they were not allowed in Jerusalem temple to worship. An example of that was the woman at the well, found in John chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 34. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now I know that you're a lawyer and a doctor of the law. What would you have done? Would you have lived out what's written on your forehead? Would you have gone to him? God's love is spontaneous and unqualified. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. God's love comes first before religious rules. Uncleanliness had its place in the spiritual order of things, but unlove, what place should it have? Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Verse 36. Now Jesus, the great teacher, has led him around in a circle to where he can answer his own question. The roles are now reversed. The lawyer's on the hot seat. So he must answer the question correctly, or he'll prove himself to be stupid in front of all these people. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Notice the lawyer had avoided saying the Samaritan. He didn't lose being prejudiced at all. Who is a certain man who by divine purpose God would have you show love and mercy to today? The essence of Christianity and the religion of Jesus is the love of God and the love of man. And we've got to connect the dots. You have to connect the dots and bring the two together. Man's attitude towards God must be one of faith and love and worship. And his attitude towards man must be one of merciful service. Jesus places the second on an equal footing with the first. Both are imperative. But yet, how often does the church today parade the love of God in their worship service and fail to exhibit the love of their fellow man? Many care for little else than their own personal religious comfort. And their contribution is spent on themselves. And so they just keep building bigger and better and spending their money on themselves. Jesus shows that Christianity must be expressed in sympathy and helpfulness towards a needy humanity. The length of love must bind God and man together. To separate either one the love of God or the love of our fellow man and call it Christianity is like trying to separate water into its two basic elements, hydrogen and oxygen, and calling either one water. It's not the same. It takes both together to make water, just as it takes both of these, the love of God and the love of your fellow man, to make up real New Testament Christianity. The world's full of thieves today, commercial and political pirates that exploit and prey upon people under the cover of law. I was at the store shopping yesterday and saw a ham, and it was $1.99 a pound, and it said water added. Now, does anybody know what that means? Well, it means that in some big factory somewhere, they've stuck needles all in this thing, and they pumped it full of water, and they're selling me water for $1.99 a pound. That's what that means. And so it goes on, and it goes on under the color of law, and so we keep getting poorer, and the fat keep getting fatter, and that, they call that capitalism, but it's really cheating, and you know it's cheating, and you know it's wrong. And so some people call wrong right, and it doesn't never make wrong right. The priests and the Levites are people with good theories and comfortable conditions who are self-centered and indifferent to humanity's needs. The Good Samaritan's heart is touched by injustice and the wrong of suffering humanity. A Christian's chief business today is to preach the gospel to all the world and show mercy to those of his fellow man. From the Merchant of Venice, I have a quote of Shakespeare for you here that I'd like for you to look at. That's a very, very beautiful, beautiful poem, you might call it. It's part of Shakespeare's play, The Merchant of Venice. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth from heaven as a gentle rain. On a place beneath, here on earth, 'tis twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him who takes. You see that when we feed people here. There are hungry people here that we'll feed today. We'll feed about 400 hot dogs today, chili dogs downstairs today. And it blesses every person who serves them, and it blesses every person who takes one. It blesses him who gives and him who takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mighty. It becomes, or it makes look good, it becomes a throned monarch better than his crown. It is an attitude or an attribute of God himself. It's just like God is, merciful. An earthly power doth then show lackest God when mercy is seasons justice. On that judgment day, I want mercy, and I want mercy to season justice, and I hope you do too. And so I'll ask you that question. Who is that certain man today that you're going to run into that God would have you show love and mercy to? You need to find him. You need to tell him about the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And if you believe that gospel, there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins. The Bible says the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you can flee to Christ and have all your sins washed away in that watery grave of baptism. Paul says, "Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. What's the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and you're baptized into his death. Just as Christ was, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We can have a brand new life in Christ Jesus. I'd encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never really become a Christian, or maybe your life has just been in a rut and you need to finally get out of that rut and come to the Lord, now's going to be your opportunity. You just march down to the front and meet me down at the front down here. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?